Well, say, for those who are maybe tuning in online or for our White Mud Creek congregation, want to say hello. For those of you who don't know me, I should have said earlier, my name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to see what God is doing across our ministry, and I'm especially enjoying studying this series on mercy, because I've discovered something that is a term we don't use a whole lot. I don't know the last time you said mercy to someone. I think I was sitting in a meeting and I said to someone, when was the last time you heard the word mercy? And someone said, Roy Orbison, when he was singing a song, he said, mercy. And you were kind of throwing it around. We say grace and mercy, we kind of throw it out, but what exactly does that mean? And I was reflecting about mercy, and as we were doing the preparation for our series, we were thinking, one of the great places of mercy in our lives is when there's failure in our lives. We need mercy. We need that grace of God. I don't know if you've ever had failure in your life. I was thinking back, and I was just rehearsing in my mind some examples of failure, and there was just limitless options to go back on. But I remember the very first failure in ministry, small in contrast to what we're going to talk about in our talk today. But you know, when I was on my very first weekend of my very first week of being a pastor, I was a youth pastor in a church in the Okanagan. We took the youth group out to the lake. We were water skiing together. I had learned to water ski when I was like 5 years of age, and so I water skied all my life. And being a young guy who was insecure, I thought I'd show off. And so I was cutting hard, and the guy whose boat I was behind had a really good ski, and I was getting right down and just cutting it right to the water and, you know, dragging the elbow kind of thing and just really showing off. And I came roaring in to shore, and I thought I'd show off to the kids, and I just leaned back and turned and set up this veritable wall of water. It was so impressive, and I knew they'd like me as their youth pastor after that, until I stopped and turned and realized that the wall of water had gone over that pier onto the next pier that had a group of seniors sitting out on it having a picnic, and I had drenched the entire group. And I can remember having to meet with the elders board at their next meeting and explaining why I had almost drowned an entire group of seniors. And the Lord whispered to me about my pride and how I needed to do some dying to self. But you know, we're going to talk today about Peter, a disciple of Jesus, who failed on a graduate scale level. Some of you already, as I was saying about failure, you're sitting there saying, Pastor, you haven't seen failure till you've seen the failure in my life. And there's some area in your life where you go, I just messed up big time. It could be relationally, it could be maritally, it could have been financially or maybe business-wise, but you just look at it and you say, oh man, I've really blown it. And you understand what it means to need mercy. And when we have failed, we need God's mercy. The Bible actually speaks about mercy in one of the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will have mercy. Peter failed miserably, but he also experienced mercy of God, and he went on to be one of the great leaders of the church, because our failures do not need to be final. So what exactly is mercy? I think Neil introduced this last week, but it's defined as the undeserved forgiveness or unearned kindness. I like that. It's undeserved forgiveness or unearned kindness. The dictionary says it is compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, another person in one's power. It's compassion, it's pity, it's benevolence. And so when I appeared before that elders board, I appealed to them for mercy and asked if they would give me a second chance, of which they graciously did. Perhaps you've made that big mistake. And the question is, how do I discover God's mercy in times like this? What can we learn from Peter's story? It's known as Peter's story of denial of his Lord. And there's a passage that's given to us in Scripture in Matthew 26. If you have your device, we're going to walk through that passage, and maybe you want to reference it rather than jumping around to a bunch of verses. We'll try to stay a little more solid in that text as we journey through this together. But the question is, what did Peter do wrong? What did he do right? And how did Jesus react to his mistake? And how did Peter, the disciple of Jesus, come to experience God's mercy? And what can we learn from it? I want to start off this question is, when are we most vulnerable to failure? When are we most vulnerable to failure? The first insight we can see from Peter was that in reality is it's when you overestimate your resolve. When you think you're stronger than you really are, when you think that you can handle more than you can really handle, I think that's one of those times when you find yourself particularly vulnerable to a failure. When you think you're invincible, when you think you got the world, you know, under control, and you're kind of going along and you say, I got this handled, no problem. That's when I think we got to really watch out. When we look at this scripture in Matthew 26, this is addressed to Jesus' inner circle of disciples. And Jesus is explaining, this is a matter of hours before the cross. He says, listen, I'm going to be arrested, crucified, I'm going to die, rise again from the dead, and then, of course, I'm going back to my Father. And so he's giving them this revelation of what's going to happen. And so look at the scripture with me. It says, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter speaks up. He replies, even if all fall away on account of you, what are the last words? I never will. You ever had that kind of sense? Peter says, I never do. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times. He's looking right at Peter. And Peter doesn't say here he replied. The actual word here is he declared. One place says he boasted. That's how they translate the word. He boasts, hey, even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I'll never disown you. And the other disciples, they chimed in. They said the same. They kind of jumped on board at that point. Peter says, hey, listen, no one's going to desert you, Jesus. You can count on me. I'm going to be there. I've got conviction. And Jesus says, no, hang on, Peter. Even before this night is over, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, three times. Peter says, hang on, Jesus. No way. If you go trace through Jesus or Peter's life, he was a bold guy. He was a courageous guy, but he also made a lot of bold statements. Remember, he's the guy that said, Jesus, if you can walk on water, call me to you. He's the one who said, Jesus, you know, it'll never be this. And Jesus one time rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan, because of Peter's thought. Another place, Peter says, I would die for you, Jesus. I'd be willing to die for you. So this guy's got all kinds of bravado, and he is confident, and he is overconfident. And he underestimates the temptation that's going to come his way. Listen, one of the setups for failure for every one of us is when we become overconfident in life and we think, well, it would never happen to me. I would never mess up in that area. There's no way that could happen to me. How many businesses fail because they think they cannot? How many marriages fail because they think they cannot? How many husbands and wives fall into affair really overestimating their strength, saying, well, I can handle this temptation if it arises. I can handle the situation if it comes my way. Listen, be very careful of a mindset of invulnerability. Given the right situation, Scripture says every one of us, any one of us, is capable of virtually any sin. Peter says, I can't even imagine denying you, Jesus. There's kind of pride in that statement. I think one of the reasons that we often get messed up in life is that we think we're stronger than we are. This is an important caution. Rather than saying, I would never do that, I couldn't do that, I think we better rephrase that as, I better be really careful, but for the grace of God go I. Because we all face similar temptations. Matter of fact, there's a familiar verse in 1 Corinthians 10. You already know this one. It says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You catch that one? He says, you think you got it together, be very, very careful. Now, there's a little insight here about Peter's bravado in this moment. Peter's self-confidence was great. He kind of figured he could do things for God and really didn't need God's strength. He said, well, how do you conclude that? Remember when Jesus is in the garden, just a matter of a few pages back in the Bible, and he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes, hey, this is going to be, I'm paraphrasing, this is going to be a tough time, guys. Listen, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Jesus is saying, you better pray because there's going to be some really tough stuff ahead. What happens to Peter? It says, Peter, so sure of his devotion, he fell asleep. Instead of preparing for this temptation, he's snoozing away thinking, hey, I got this one. I got this one under control. The timing of temptation happens, I think, in an extreme in two times of our lives. One time of vulnerability to failure is when things are going really well. I remember being with a guy who had really messed up his life. He had really done something dumb. I won't say what it was, but he was sitting there, and he goes, I'm so ashamed. And I said, what was going on in your life? And he goes, all the gauges are up and to the right. And he says, I just began to think I was invincible. And it was a setup for the enemy to snag me. The other extreme is when you're discouraged or depressed, when things aren't going so well, you're looking for something that will satisfy your soul, you're depleted, you're disillusioned. Temptation can look really positive in a moment like that that you'd never considered any other time. Friends, listen, either way, we need to be cautious about temptations that come our way. Peter overestimates his strength, and it set him up for failure. When are we also vulnerable to failure? Here's another thing we learn in the story is Peter goes, hey, not me. I can handle this thing. Second one is when you fear the rejection of others. This is another time that we can be particularly vulnerable to failure in our lives. If you're writing notes, if it's rejection of them, just write down those familiar words I call peer pressure. Peer pressure. This causes all kinds of problems in our lives. We fear rejection. We fear condemnation. Or even the simple disappointment of other people. And it sets us up for failure. How many times in your life were you enticed by some other person? You were worried by what they would think. You wanted their acceptance. You were fearful of their disapproval, so you go along. I remember having the struggle when I was a brand new believer in high school, and I made a pronounced change when I decided to walk with Jesus rather than walk in the ways of the guys I used to hang around with. And I remember them looking at me and going, come on, man, you can do this. And I was going, no way. I'm singing off a new page. I've got a new quarterback. I'm living for God now. I'm not going down that road anymore. And every one of the guys looking at me said, oh, we'll get you back. Come on. Get over this religious thing. And I was going, man, I don't want to get over Jesus because he's changed my life, but all the peer pressure that was there to conform. Incredibly powerful. When you begin to worry about what other people think, you're fearful of disapproval, you are setting yourself up for failure. Even though you know it's wrong, you could end up going ahead. Listen, are you a people pleaser? You know, I've talked to people and say, how did you get into this situation? How would you let that happen in your life? They go, well, the guys at the office, well, it's the girls that I hang out with, you know, and at the gym, and it's my classmates at university. I never really meant to. It's the members of the team, and you lack resolve because of fear of rejection. It's just their look at you. Oh, yeah, you're one of those. And you go, well, I'm not really one of those. Friends, this is, I think, one of Satan's way to kind of catch us is, more fearful of people. You don't have to walk around being weird as a Christian, but we got to walk around with some conviction about who we are in Christ and our identity in Jesus. Peter brags up his bravado. Then let's look back in the text again. It says, those who arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the teachers of the law, the elders had assembled. So this is a scene from, remember on Easter weekend when we had the Nicodemus story and the guys were up there? This is the scene. They've gathered Jesus. It says, Peter followed Jesus at a distance. Right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and he sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Do you get the picture? Jesus is under attack, we might say. They're questioning him. Peter just kind of blends into the crowd, gets there, sits in the courtyard. There's maybe a fire burning. It says he actually sat down with the guards. He's just kind of, what is he doing? He's trying to blend in. He followed him at a distance. He goes in. He wants to know what's going to happen. In verse 69, it says, now, Peter's sitting out in the courtyard. A servant girl comes up to him. Hey, by the way, servant girls had no status in culture. So it would not be that he didn't even have to respond to what she said to him. She would have, it just wouldn't matter what she said. But he is so sensitive to this moment. She goes, hey, you are with Jesus of Galilee. But he denies it before them all. You don't know what you're talking about. He denies it. He denies his Lord. Now, I was thinking about this. You know, Peter might have expected a Roman soldier, a chief priest, to demand that he die for Jesus. Maybe he was kind of preparing his head for that, but this is a servant girl. This is a nuisance question. At risk is not death, but embarrassment. It wasn't fear that snared him. I think it was pride. It's kind of like, well, no, I'm not with them. It's a defining eyes. All eyes are on Peter, and he feels singled out, threatened, fearful. And he gives her this answer. And you know what? It's an outright lie to cover his bases. I don't know what you're talking about. Reading a commentary by Rick Warren and a few other writers on this, the one writer, I forget who it was, made the comment. He said, sometimes people can be what he called chameleon Christians. They act in alignment with the group, with the groups they do. And then he added, they are more concerned with what others think than what God thinks. Friends, you can have stumbles and failure in life because you lack the conviction and the certainty to stand up and just simply say, no, I'm going to do the right thing. Peter's struggling with people's opinion. And you know, matter of fact, people's opinion influenced Peter a lot because later on in life, the Apostle Paul actually corrected Peter later on saying, Peter, you're one thing with this group, you're another thing with that group. You got to take a stand. Friend, your life can stumble, you can have failures. If you're more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25. Well, this is verse, I think it's on your outline. It says, the Bible says, being afraid of people can get you in trouble. but to trust the Lord, you'll be safe. Do you have a fear of people? If we were to attach a camera to you, you know, for a week, a GoPro, and we're just going to monitor your week, are you the same person when you're here? Are you the same person when you're in the store? Are you the same person when you're at the office or at the gym or when you're on the sports team? Is there a consistency about you in the various places? Or would people say, hang on a second, it's like they go through this body change from place to place. Oh, friends, don't be a chameleon. Be fully Christ's. Because whose opinion matters most to you? It's a fundamental question. Is there anyone whose opinion matters to you more than God's? Does God have competition in your life? Does that person or that group know what is best for you? If you let someone have that kind of power in your life, you're really making them a God substitute. The Bible calls those idols a God substitute. It sets you up for failure. Stop and ask yourself a second question. Is why do they have this much influence in my life? Why is it that I need their approval so badly? Why is their acceptance or their rejection so seriously matter to me? I remember a gal coming in, this is years ago, and she was from another city, actually. She'd come here for university. She came up to me after the service, and she said, could you pray with me? And she just began to sob, and I said, what's wrong? She goes, I don't know what to do. Is there someone who could help me? She says, I came here for university, and I'm pregnant. And she goes, I didn't know how to say no. And I never dreamt this would happen. I don't know how I'm going to tell my parents. They're going to be crushed. And we were able to have someone walk along with her and help her through that next stretch, and I was thinking, peer pressure. Stop and ask yourself, who gave his life for me? Who forgives me? Who gives me a hope and a future? And stop and just clarify identity and say, you know what, are you the sum of the approval ratings of everyone around you? Or rather do you say, no, my identity is in Christ. And I'm secure in Jesus. And by the way, when you're secure in Jesus, you don't have to be presenting and projecting some other self. Before I was a pastor, I worked in some really rough places. I worked in a meat packing plant where we were on the kill floor. Very gross. I worked up at Fort McMurray in one of the oil sand plants feeding 2,000 guys. And it was a rough and tumble place. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, I said, Jesus, how can I live out what it is to walk with you in the midst of this kind of environment that's consistent with who you are? And I recognized it was a struggle at times and I would stumble. But I said, Jesus, I want your opinion to matter most. I live for you. And instead of it being a horrible thing, it was an incredible adventure to have those encounters because our security is in Jesus. And you know what? When you're secure in Christ, it threatens everybody else. Think about that. When you're around a whole bunch of people who are just trying to project a bigger than, better than, healthier than, and you're walking around, they go, what? You don't seem bothered by those things. They say, I know who I am because I know whose I am. And I know where I'm from, and I know where I am, and I know where I'm going, and who's got my life. And that's a secure place to be. Friends, Peter says, you know, I can handle whatever life throws at me. And it wasn't true. Maybe you have this idea. You can just go through life and handle whatever comes your way. Be very, very careful on this. Let me give you a third one is that we learn a mistake that Peter made. Is I'll just call it speaking without thinking. Speaking without thinking. When your words get you in trouble, because I don't know, but I'm a talker, so my words can get me in trouble. Can be my best friend or my worst enemy. When you speak without thinking or speak rashly, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. You got to think about the impact of your words. Friends, look at Peter. He gets in a situation. He tries to lie his way through it. When we go on in this passage, it says, another girl saw him and said, this man is with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, Peter said he was never with him, saying, I swear, I don't know this man, Jesus. And a short time later, some people standing there went to Peter and said, surely you're one of the guys who followed Jesus. The way you talk kind of betrays it, shows it. He probably had a Galilean accent, and they knew that Jesus from Galilee is kind of like, you know, you talk like someone from Newfoundland. You talk like someone from, you know, Calgary or something like that. You know, like there's an identifiable factor. And then Peter, I mean, he reacts and it says he began to put a curse on himself and swear, I don't know the man. And so he's trying to blend in with the ungodly crowd. And he's standing by the fire with everybody else. And this accusation comes. And he just tries to lie his way out of it. Jesus had said when the third denial had come, it says, you're going to hear the rooster crow. And I was thinking, I can just imagine that moment, what it must have been like for Peter when he's just, you know, and when you're fearful and you're intimidated and you're trying to, what do you call it, manage your way out of a situation, and finally, emotionally, you explode, and a bunch of garbage comes out of your mouth, and expletives that you would not normally say. This all comes out of Peter, and then he hears the crow, and the words are Jesus. And he's like, oh. How could I? I mean, he's been with Jesus 24/7 for like 3 years, and he's watched the miracles. He's seen him walk on water. He's watched him deliver people. He's seen his authority and his kindness and his grace and his mercy. He's going, how could I in this moment? Man, he must have felt turmoil at that defining moment. But you know, I was watching Peter kind of unravel through this. I just see how he just kind of slides down deeper and deeper. One writer said, swearing is a sign of fear and frustration. It's when you're not thinking logically, you're emotional, and you're giving up the logic of the situation, and you resort to emotion. And this is what Peter was doing. He's just trying to get out of this and finesse his way out. But as soon as you succumb to temptation, and you find yourself in sin, you know, it says the rooster crowed. I think it's almost symbolic, isn't it, of the aftertaste. There's this sense of, oh, the bitterness of going, oh, how could I? How could I? I remember standing on that lake that day with all those wet people, just wishing I could turn the clock back. Oh, if only. You ever had any if onlys? Anybody here? Yeah. If only. And you just, it's just crushing. And Peter fails Jesus miserably at this moment. How do we get in trouble? By overestimating our resolve. Maybe caving into peer pressure. By our words, and maybe even just speaking what we're thinking in the moment, our words condemn us. Man, but I want to go to the positive thing is, did he do anything right? If you're taking notes, what are three things that we should do when we blow it? Okay, because we all blow it at some point. Let me give you three. Number one is he experiences the pain. He grieves. He experiences the pain, he grieves. He went out, Scripture says in Matthew 26:75, and he wept bitterly. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't blame somebody else. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't justify it. He doesn't make a bunch of excuses. He doesn't say, hey, I was scared. If you were in my situation, you would have done the same thing. No, he faces it straight on, and he grieves. And grief is a great teacher. In Western culture, I think we're masters at trying to slide around remorse. But you know, there's something about it. In our culture, we excuse it, ignore it, blame it, try to get through it. But what I love about Peter is he just embraces it. And friends, he grieves, he weeps. And you know, I think we need to learn more about this. Of just at times saying, you know what, I feel really bad about that. That was cosmic treason. I did that in the face of God. I'm truly and genuinely sorrowful about it. Rather than blowing off our failures and disappointments, we actually lean into them. Because here's what happens. If you don't face up to the mistakes of life, inevitably you turn it inwardly, and it just kind of stews and stirs and just kind of eats away in the inside. And what happens is down the road, it shows up unexpectedly. For some of you, you stuff the failures of life down inside and you don't really admit it, acknowledge it, and deal with it. And it's stirring all of a sudden, 2-3 months down the road in some crazy situation, you explode with anger in a situation that's way beyond what that situation would have ever warranted. And you go, where did that anger come from? Because there's been a boiling cauldron of unsettledness inside of your heart where it shows itself with an ulcer or with depression or with sickness. And I think Scripture would say at times we just need to face up to our mistakes and just say, God, I'm sorry. I blew it. And just grieve it, embrace it, and enter into it. Not try to get around it. Peter didn't stand up and say, well, gosh, you know, everybody denies their Savior every once in a while. He didn't do that. He weeps. And you need to give yourself some time to heal. Remember a guy who'd gone through a marital separation. He came up and we were talking together and he says, hey, we've been separated now for 3 weeks and I want to date a gal. What do you think? And I said, you know, I'm going to say something that you're going to find kind of hard. I would suggest you wait 2 years. And he looked at me and he goes, that would be very hard. I said, yeah, it would be. I'm going to give you the long game on this one. It was interesting. A few years later, he came back to me and he says, you know, I got to tell you something. I waited a long time, almost 2 years to date anybody. I realized something. He says, had I not heeded those words, I would have so rebounded. He says, I would have been looking for a way to get through my pain rather than really dealing with the mistakes I had made. Because he said, at that point, I was still blaming my partner. Had to work through some things. Friends, the Bible says in Psalm 51, this is the psalmist, he goes, the sacrifice God wants from us is a broken spirit. God, you'll not reject a heart that's broken and sorry for sin. When was the last time your heart got broken? When was the last time you really felt bad about what you said to someone? You blew off a gasket at somebody in a retail store. Did you walk away and go, I shouldn't have done that? Or did you go, God, that was your child that I spoke to? Or a wife, a husband? Morally or ethically, you just went sideways. Did you just sort of push it aside? Or did you say, you know what, God, that was a front of your holiness. And I'm really sorry about that. Because that was the very thing, Jesus, you died for. I was with a guy one time, and he's talking about a situation. At the end of it, I thought, I'm not so sure if he is sorry for his sin or if he's sorry he got caught. And I love Peter because, I mean, the one thing about him, when he blows it big. But when he's sorrowful, he just says, God, I'm sorry. And he weeps. By the way, you know what a lot of people do in a moment like that is they get off by themselves and they just what do you call it? Commiserate in their misery, but not him. Instead, he engages support. Please write that down. He engages support. He didn't stay alone. He went and joined the other disciples. When you face major disappointments or failures or mistake, Satan whispers to us. He says, hey, you're damaged goods. You should just get alone and feel bad. Peter doesn't move away. He doesn't leave town. He gets together the other disciples, and they grieve together. Matter of fact, it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 10, it says, Mary Magdalene, when she had heard that Jesus was alive, it says, she went and told those who had been with Jesus who were mourning and weeping. Those who were mourning and weeping. Who was mourning and weeping? Peter was. Peter got alongside his friends and processed all that happened. I can imagine Peter sharing what had taken place in the garden and some of the things they had learned about that. Friends, Christianity is never a solo faith. I've encouraged this so many times. Have believers in your life. Be a part of a group, you know, a small group, an MSC, a learning community, a class where there's some other believers around you in supportive relationship. He engages support and comes alongside of other believers. Let's go through this together. The next one is entrust yourself to God's mercy. Peter later on was going to write about this in a couple letters he wrote in the book called by him, Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. He entrusts himself to God's mercy. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope. He goes, I was the old guy, now I'm a new guy in Jesus. And because of God's mercy, I got to start again. He doesn't go around in despair or in condemnation, wallowing in regret. He's not saying, God can never use me. My life is without hope. You know, all I am is a great big mess up. No, because of the mercy of God, he says, because of his mercy, we have hope. God's unfailing kindness, God's remarkable grace. Matter of fact, he would write in Peter 5, verse 7, the text is on your outline, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Friends, if you've blown it, you've really messed up, go to God and say, God, listen, there's no way I deserve your forgiveness. I really blew it. There's no way I deserve your mercy. I've ignored you, disobeyed you. I've made some dumb mistakes, but you're a kind God. You're a loving God. You are a merciful and forgiving God. So God, I'm falling on your mercy because you said you're merciful. God, I don't deserve it, but I need a fresh start. And I'm asking you to do in your love is to show me mercy. Friends, listen, God cares for you and he loves you. He doesn't want to leave you in failure. He wants to make a difference in your life. And so he says, hey, come, cast yourself on me. I'm a merciful God. God's mercies are new every day, and they're without end. Hey, we're going to take a little longer here. Listen, what does Jesus do then with Peter's failure? I want you to catch this. You'll probably have to read about this at home, but Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. This verse is amazing because Jesus already knows about Peter. He says, listen, Simon, which was his previous name, he was changed from Simon to Peter, but Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. A short verse, but I see five things, and I'm going to just go through them quickly. The first one is this, and you look at that verse. He says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. God is not surprised. He isn't shocked when testings come and failure comes in our life. He says, Satan wants to sift you. He wants to test you. He wants to grind on you a little. He doesn't think you're going to take it. Jesus is not surprised by your failure. God is not surprised or taken back by what you do or don't do. God knows our fragility. When we mess it, blow it, fumble, make mistakes, he knows we're not perfect. He knows every temptation or ploy Satan's going to try to trip us up with. God is not shocked. He says, you know what, Peter? Satan's trying to get you. How many of you could say, Satan's trying to get me? I know what that's like. You go, where did that come from? And there's sometimes you go, that's got to be from the evil one himself, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He knows what is going, he's trying to trip us up. The second thing is Jesus prays for us. I love this. Jesus says, Peter, I've already prayed for you. I've already prayed for you. I pray you won't fall. Matter of fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 7, you can read this on your own. It says that Jesus lives to intercede on our behalf. And that really tripped me up. Like, what is this? Jesus is in heaven praying for us. Who's he talking to? Seems kind of confusing. Maybe because it's the Trinity and there's inseparability between them. In a sense, it's like God is talking to himself. You say, really? Do you ever talk to yourself? I talk to myself all the time. I even argue with myself sometimes. I even lose the arguments sometimes. But listen, Jesus is praying. He's interceding. It says that he's speaking about us. The Bible says when God talks to himself, it's called prayer. And he says, Peter, I prayed for you that you wouldn't fail. You'd make it through. This is the mercy and the kindness of God. He anticipates the best. I want you to catch this. He anticipates the best. When you have repented and turned back to me. I bet you there's someone here tonight who needs that verse. When you've repented and turn back. Jesus is saying, I'm just waiting. The mercy and the grace of God is great enough to restore you. Not one person here is outside the reach of God's mercy. God reminds us, he is for us. Come on back to me. As a matter of fact, one of the beautiful situations in Mark chapter 16 is when the women go to the tomb to see, I think they're going to bring, something to honor Jesus there after he's died and he's there in the tomb. They get there and the tomb is empty and there's an angel there. And they're shocked by it. And they're like, what's going on? And the angel says to them, listen, I know you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen from the dead. Now go tell his disciples. Catch the next line. And tell Peter. Did you ever catch that? I'd missed that for years. It says, Jesus is going on ahead of you back to Galilee. He says, tell the disciples. Well, hang on. What do you mean, tell the disciples? It's as though the angel is saying, tell the disciples. And oh, by the way, make sure you tell Peter. Can you imagine when they got back to the house and all the disciples are sitting together and they say, you won't believe we saw an angel and the tomb is empty and Christ has conquered death and he's alive and it said he's going to come back and we're supposed to tell all of you. The angel said, tell everybody. Oh, yeah, Peter, we're supposed to tell you especially. I can just see Peter going, what? Me? He's discouraged. He's overwhelmed. He's sitting there thinking, I broke my promise. I lied. I denied. My language fried. I can see him. Go tell him. If you don't get anything else, get this. When you fail, God knows your name. And maybe you need a personal word of encouragement. That God says, you know what? I know you feel bad about this. I know you're taking this hard. You got shame and regret and embarrassment. But Peter, I know. Put your name in there. Let's get to the last one. Is this. He shows us mercy. He shows us mercy. This is from John 21. Peter goes back to fishing with the disciples. He's seen Jesus, encountered him, talked with him, but he's kind of going back to his daily life and he's just going over everything that's taken place. And you'll recall that amazing story, the great personal reading, that when he's out fishing early in the morning, he's been fishing all night, he hears a voice on shore, did you catch anything? And he recognizes it's Jesus, and they catch a whole mess of fish. And it says that Peter bails over the side of the boat and swims for shore, and he gets there, and Jesus serves them breakfast. And they have the most heartful, powerful conversation ever as Jesus restores Peter. Peter denied him three times, and Jesus says to him three times, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I do. Do you love me? Then, yeah, Lord. Well, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, then feed my lambs. And Jesus says to Peter, let's start over. Let's start again. There's forgiveness and grace and mercy. Do you ever see the mercy of God here? Think about this. Jesus is arrested and tortured and murdered. His best friend deserts him, denies him, curses him, pretends he never knew him. Do you think Jesus should have taken him to Cora's and paid for breakfast? Jesus shows up and says, oh, Peter. Friends, God's mercy is not anchored to your performance. Nothing is hinged on your goodness or measuring up. God's mercy is amazing. He is merciful because of his nature. And so don't let the evil one say you can't go back to God because his arms are open to you. Let me give you the last word. If you're writing these down, is Jesus restores him. He says, listen, now that you're restored and strengthened, I want you to build up your brothers. I want to use you. I want you to engage in serving me. And Peter becomes the rock through whom Jesus builds his church and uses him powerfully. So if there's an area of failure in your life, don't make it final. Come back to Jesus and invite him to exercise his mercy and forgiveness and grace in your life. Then take that area of failure and use it as a strength. Let God work through it. Because Peter was never the same after that. He was a much more humble, dependent, vulnerable guy. See what happened? He went through failure. You know, when I'm interviewing pastors and we're thinking of hiring people, one of the questions I always ask is, I'll say, tell me a failure story in your life. Because I often find that the people who God uses greatly are people who have been hurt deeply. Because there's a fragility there, a humility, and they've tasted grace deeply. That's not an excuse to go and sin. Good grief, they also know consequence, and it's been painful. But they've discovered God is merciful. Let's look at this last verse. Lamentations 3, it's on your outline. The steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen? Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious God, I pray that we would embrace our sins seriously and confess and embrace, Lord, in repentance, our wrongdoing, but Lord, embrace your forgiveness, your mercy, your kindness to us that we can start over again. Thank you for the story of Peter and all that it means to us. Lord, may it inspire us, I pray, to walk with you in full devotion. Maybe there's someone here, someone who's listening, who say, you know, man, my life is marked by failure. Failure is not final. We can come to you and discover your grace and forgiveness and restoration. Thank you, Jesus, that we can begin again. We give you praise. We pray in your name. Amen.